I have the pleasure of introducing Greg Walton. He is a composer for Oregon Catholic Press, the electronic evangelization coordinator for St. Philip Catholic Church in Franklin, Tennessee, and co-hosts the radio show Living Real on Nashville's Hippie Radio 94.5. With over 30 years' experience as an educator, music minister, speaker, and retreat leader, his ministry has taken him all over the United States and as far as Canada, Europe, and Africa. Greg has 5 children with Mary, his spouse of 26 years.
Thank you, guys. All right. So, well, Sherry gave the introduction. I composed for Spirit and Song, and I'm the electronic evangelization coordinator. People are like, what? Basically, I take care of the electronic communications for a Catholic parish in Franklin, Tennessee. And I know we just prayed, but I'd like us to pray together with Psalm 100. All of us are here because we seek the Lord and we want to accompany people in finding the Lord and in their relationship with Christ. We are his people. We are the sheep of his flock. And I want to start off just with prayer and reflection on that truth and build some community together here. So I'm going to sing a phrase. I want you to sing it back, and I have an action to go with the phrase. So ready? We are his people.
We are his people.
Join hands with a neighbor. We are his people. Raise them up. We are his people, the sheep of his flock. Let's hear it now, church.
We are his people, the sheep of
So welcome. Welcome to my workshop, Accompanying LGBTQ Youth and Their Families. And I'd like to thank John and Gotti, Tom Booth, and for having my back and joining me on this. So why am I giving this talk? Well, my wife Mary and I, Mary's right over here. Say hi to Mary. As was mentioned in the introduction, Mary and I have been married 26 years, and we're blessed with 5 amazing kids. We have Sarah. Sarah is 23. She's an elementary school teacher. She and her husband, Austin, live about an hour away from us. Evie is 21, and she is studying history at Middle Tennessee State University. Daniel is 16, a junior in high school, and studies video games. Joseph just graduated February 7th with the U.S. Marine Corps. And Jesse, our oldest, just got married in October to her sweetheart that she met 18 in college. And so out of our 5, 2 of our kids are LGBTQ. And that was a gift to our lives. Jesse is pansexual. I'll get into what that means in a minute. And also recently started identifying as non-binary. I'll get into what that means too. Okay. And Evie is transfeminine and gay. What the gift was for us is it gave us proximity as Catholics. Proximity is nearness in space, time, relationship. And we gained nearness to the LGBTQ community through our children. That was God's gift to us. So what I'm going to do...
You got to fix it. I know, I'm getting a little hot.
Okay. All right. Better? So what I'm going to do is... Actually, I'm just going to bust right into the LGBTQIA acronym, okay, and what it means. I'm going to talk about the experience of our kids coming out in our family and what that's like for a lot of youth. I'm going to talk about a thing called the parent closet, okay, what science is revealing to us about gender identity and human sexuality, and then lastly, our thoughts as parents with LGBT kids on how to create a safe space in the community of faith. So I decided to start with the acronym first, LGBTQIA+. Because actually what happens, I've traveled all over the place, and people always want to ask, oh, how many kids do you have? I have 5 kids. How many boys and how many girls? And I'm like, am I going to crack this open, or am I going to do... Sometimes I just go through the names. Oh, yeah, Sarah is da-da-da-da-da, Jesse's da-da-da-da-da, Evie is a junior in college, you know. But for people that I feel in a safe place with, I say, well, until recently, my oldest 2 are girls, my middle is in the middle, and my last 2 are boys. And they're like, what? And I have to explain, well, they're non-gender conforming. Oh, yeah, that's sexual orientation, right? No, it's not. It's called gender identity. We kind of get a lot of the vocabulary mixed up. And for those of us who are involved in pastoral ministry, we have to be on point. If we're reaching out to people on the margins, it's so important that we know the vocabulary. So I'm going to give you the vocabulary lesson. Little crash course here. If you want to pull your phones out and take a picture of the screen, if that's helpful for you as a reference, go for it. Okay? That's awesome. So first is the L, G, B, and the A, and also the plus. Okay? I'll deal with sexual orientation. Those are the genders to which we are attracted, okay? L, lesbian, women who are attracted to women. Gay, men who are attracted to men. Bisexual, people who are attracted to both men and women. Asexual, which is someone without sexual feelings or associations, okay? And the plus, because people end up, it's complex, it's a spectrum, you guys. So we kind of leave it open to possibilities. But I mentioned that Jesse is pansexual. And some people say, well, isn't that bisexual? Well, no, Jesse is attracted to men and women and also people who are non-gender conforming. So think of it, you know, I'm going to go old school here, but when you had your stereo and you pan the stereo from left to right and it sweeps over a whole range and you hear that range kind of spread across your head over to the other side, that's pansexual, okay? A pansexual person would say that they are attracted to hearts, not parts. Let's get into gender identity. Okay, gender identity is the personal sense of our own gender. Most of us in this room are cisgender. That means that our personal identity and gender correspond to our assigned sex, the assigned sex that we received at birth. I'm Greg. I'm a man. I'm a cisgendered male. Okay. The rest of the LGBTQIA alphabet refers to gender nonconforming people. So the personal conception of ourselves as male or female conflicts with our assigned sex at birth. And I'm going to use the term assigned sex because actually sometimes doctors get it wrong. And I'll get into that. All right. So the T is transgender, and most of us are familiar with that. So that would be someone whose assigned sex is male and they identify as female, or whose assigned sex is female and they identify as male. That would be a transgender male. The other side would be a transgender woman. Okay. The Q can stand for queer or questioning. I don't know. I just know I don't feel right in my own skin. Okay. Queer, you're like, what? That's okay? Well, it's been reappropriated by the LGBTQ community. Queer can also be an umbrella term for the whole acronym. All right. Like queer eye. Okay. But it also can represent genderqueer, somebody who falls somewhere in the middle. They have a conflict with their assigned sex. They don't feel like a man or a woman, but they fall somewhere in between. And there are nuances to that. So there's gender fluid. That's someone who might float between more masculine expressions of their gender to more feminine expressions of their gender. Transfeminine, which is our Evie. Evie's assigned sex at birth is male. She prefers the pronouns they, them, theirs, and she, her, hers, and she expresses herself typically in more feminine ways, but she doesn't consider herself a woman. Transmasculine would be somebody who's assigned sex at birth is female, but they express themselves more in masculine ways. Okay. Last is intersex, and intersex are people with biology that doesn't fit the standard definition of male or female, and the plus, again, is an honorary placeholder because there's just always room for variation. Okay. I talked about names. A lot of people who are non-gender conforming choose a new name for themselves because their given name doesn't fit them anymore. They'll refer to that name as a dead name. Throughout this presentation, when I talk about Evie, I'm not going to use Evie's dead name. I'm going to use the pronouns also that Evie prefers. They, them, theirs, she, her, hers. For LGBTQ people, to not do that really borders on bullying and harassment. It's very insulting. And so preferred pronouns can be they, them, theirs. It's the gender-neutral pronoun. You may hear somebody say, my preferred pronoun is they, them, theirs, she, her, hers, he, him, his. So Evie, as I mentioned, is trans feminine. Most of the time, she's kind of, you know, gender neutral. She likes to wear makeup. And when we go all out, when we really get spiffy, she'll wear a dress and heels. Jesse, as I mentioned, is pansexual and also non-gender conforming. But I want to make a point here that she's been in a committed relationship since she was 18. Just because somebody says that they're attracted to a spectrum of people does not mean they want to have some sort of sexual free-for-all in their lives. They're just identifying with who they're just being out about who they're attracted to. But most of us want to be in a committed relationship with somebody who's going to walk with us through our lives. Okay? So you're going to hear also the term gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is when somebody has discomfort or distress because they feel there's a mismatch between their assigned sex and their gender identity. And I think this is important. Discomfort or distress. It's not a whim. It's not a, oh, I'm going to wake up today and I just want to annoy mom and dad. It's not like, I just want attention at school. You know, trust me. In Middle Tennessee, 30 minutes from the foundation of the KKK, where people call Martin Luther King Day James Earl Ray Day, I'm serious. You do not want to rock a dress and heels in the hallway of your high school in your junior or senior year. It means that it's something consistent, insistent, and persistent in your life, and it's usually evident from early childhood. This is Evie in her early days. She always gravitated very easily to wearing pretty things and her clippy-clops. Her heels, her princess heels, should sit on Mary's lap. I am the queen, and you are my chair. It was beautiful. And when it comes to, we're big Marvel fans in the Walton household, but when it came to archetypes, she had identified more with female archetypes. Her favorite was Mystique, because Mystique could change. And something in her felt out of place, and she identified with it. She expresses that in her art and sometimes in her makeup. So there is our LGBTQIA acronym, your crash course there. Coming out. To talk about my kids coming out, I need to start with a love story first. Really? He said, wow, you haven't aged. Thank you so much. I had an early encounter with Jesus at 13, where I began to grasp how long and how wide and how deep is the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I wanted to pursue the knowledge of that love that I could be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And when I turned 15, I had another spiritual experience where God said, Greg, I want you to do Christian rock for me. And it was kind of funny because I'm a cradle Catholic. So I was really excited because I thought I was starting something new. I was like, yes! And then I found out about Amy Grant and all the other, you know, artists out there. I was like, oh, man, this is going to be hard, you know. But writing rock songs with Christian lyrics became a way that I shared my faith with my peers. I became part of a chastity abstinence education group, a Catholic-based group, founded by a nurse in Elmhurst, Illinois, called Teens Living Chastity. I toured all through the tri-state area sharing the importance of waiting till marriage and my personal relationship with Christ through song. My dad said, all right, you're not going to be a performance major. You're going to a state college because private schools are really expensive. You're going to major in music education so you have something to fall back on. So I ended up at the University of Illinois in Champaign-Urbana studying music education. And in the choir loft of St. John's Catholic Chapel, I saw this girl. And she was signing every word of our songs. Let us build a city of God. May our tears be turned into dancing. For the Lord, our light and our love, has turned the night into day. I went, wow, who's that? And one of my friends who had been a teammate with some of the chastity presentation work I'd done introduced me to her in the choir loft. And I got a hug. I said, wow. And then I got to know her more on a retreat called Koinonia, which is a Paschal mystery retreat. And we developed a really tight relationship with our community of faith there at the Newman Center, so much so that after we graduated and we got married, we moved to the Chicagoland area, and we've joined an intentional community and a Catholic association of the faithful to basically deepen our commitment to each other and our pursuit of growing in relationship with Christ together. And while I was up there, I fell back on a teaching job. Thank you, Dad. I put a Christian band together, and somebody said, hey, you're a pretty good kid. Why don't you do a demo? So I did a demo. And then I got the attention of a manager in Nashville, Tennessee, who signed an artist development deal with me. And we moved from Chicago down to Nashville, Tennessee, and I became part of a band called Polar Boy in the late 90s, early 2000s, where I was their hard rock and accordion player. Woo! And after a while, God, thank you. And while I was doing that, God said to me, Craig, I got guys doing what you do a dime a dozen with all my wonderful evangelical churches, but I really don't have a lot of people doing what you're doing for my Catholic children. I'd like you to focus on that ministry. And so I quit the band, and I started teaching theology at a Catholic high school. Thank you, Dad. And directing the music ministry there, and I began developing a relationship with Oregon Catholic Press and retooling and trying to figure out how to do what I do and make it relevant to Catholic ministry. And in the meantime, Mary and I homeschooled our kids because it was easier when we were traveling on the road, but also we wanted to give them each an individualized education. And we worked really hard also integrating the faith in their teaching. And I'm saying all this because I want you to know that what we were was a family that was highly educated more than most people about their Catholic faith, that we really valued the church's teaching on human sexuality. We're well aware of it. Practice NFP. No theology of the body. I taught it in high school. I taught sacred scripture, church history. I studied church history at the University of Illinois, as well as Bible as literature. All right? We're well aware of our faith. But what we didn't realize was that the tension and standard that we were holding up for our kids, that one of our kids was living in a closet of their own, and that this tension was causing them a lot of pain of what we valued and what their reality was on the inside. So much so that when it came out that Evie was gay, and I said, you know, I want you to know that I love you just as you are, that they said to me, I don't really care what you think. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Probably because of the groans I had when I saw a same-sex couple kiss on television, you know? And also the impression they got from the Catholic Church and its attitude towards LGBTQ people, that they took that I was siding with something that was against them. But there was a change. And even though they rejected me, in a sense, the next day, I was teaching at the middle school that Evie attended. Thank you, Dad. Teaching middle school music. And the band director, of which Evie was a member, came up to me and said, "What's with Evie?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, they're like a whole new person. It's like this weight has been lifted off their shoulders. They're laughing, they're joking, they're happy." Evie was starting to accept the truth that she's wonderfully made. And this is where I want to make the point that accepting our LGBTQ kids is a pro-life position. It's a pro-life position, not just for a family, but for the community of faith. I want to be careful when I talk about suicide, because I know there's probably, we might have a parent or someone who's lost a loved one to death by suicide. And there's so many things behind it: depression, anxiety, trauma. You can't say that one thing caused somebody to attempt suicide. But there are links that are stronger than others. So the suicide attempt rate on the national average is 4% for youth. It's 20% for a youth who identifies as gay. It's 40% for somebody who identifies as transgender. The strongest links, the strongest link is rejection by parents. The second is trying to balance out their religion with their gender identity and or sexual orientation. When a child is rejected by their parent, they are 8.4 times more at risk of suicide. Statistics from the Trevor Project, which is the suicide awareness support for LGBTQ youth. For a non-accepting adult, the suicide attempt rate is 27.3%. If they have just one accepting adult in their life, it drops down to 17%. It drops down again, half of that, if both the adults in their life are accepting. And it goes down to the norm based on the level of accompaniment and support they receive from their family. Suicidal ideation among LGBTQ youth to whom religion is important. Gay and lesbian youth are 38% more likely to attempt suicide. Lesbian women, 52% more likely. Because I guess there's still a lot of stigma pointed in the direction of women. So what we had to do was change the unit of measure for us in our Catholic parenting. From an attitude like, okay, all our kids are 100% Catholic, check, right? Richard Rohr calls this type of attitude ascending religion, where we got to get everything just right. But Jesus was about descending religion. So we have to change from the attitude, oh my God, we did something wrong, you know? I knew you shouldn't have watched Buffy the Vampire Slayer with the kids. You know? We didn't pray enough. We didn't bring enough spirituality into our house. Or there's a demonic oppression happening. To, oh, my God is teaching us to love. And fortunately, teaching theology in Catholic high school taught me a few things on Catholic social teaching, where our attitude in our family became one of solidarity that we are one human family, whatever our national, racial, ethnic, economic, and ideological differences. We are our brothers and sisters and children's keepers, wherever they may be. And that's so easy for us to do when it's us comfortable in our homes, and maybe it's a family in Ghana, you know, going through something really, really rough in terms of relief and development. But it needs to be under our roof and in our house of worship. So I'm going to give you some proximity. One of the beautiful things is when our kid came out, our home became a safe haven for their friends. And I asked them to share their stories. So I have three LGBTQ young people here, Fate, Lewis, and Joseph. And I asked them to answer two questions: their experience of coming out to their family, and their experience or impressions from religion. We're going to start with Joseph. Joseph is a transgender male. I'm not a videographer, okay? This is rough. I just set up a camera in my living room, all right? And said, go. And some of them were really comfortable talking and telling their stories, and some not so much. So I had to splice Joseph's up quite a bit to kind of get you what I felt like was what we needed to hear. He's also going to mention his brother coming out and how his father reacted. It kind of pops up out of the blue. So I'll just prep you for that. Here's Joseph.
Hi, Greg. Hi, everyone. My name is Joseph. I'm a transgender male. So I've known that I was transgender since I was 3 years old. Yet I did not know what transgender was until I was 21. And I felt like I was always different. I felt like there was always a part of me that wasn't adequate compared to everyone else. I felt like I was dysphoric, but I didn't know what dysphoria was. I felt like I was in a different body, but I didn't know what that meant. I just thought, you know, I need to flow a certain way to figure out what normal was and how I needed to be for everyone else to accept me and love me. So I came out three times. I came out the first time when I was 3 and I was trying to be who I felt that I was. I was running around the house calling myself Joey, and I was putting on my brother's clothes, and my sister found out and she told my mom that there was something wrong with me. So I got doused with a lot of femininity and I was told to wear dresses and really put ribbons in my hair and everything like that, and I didn't like any part of it. As I grew older, I was forced to go to church and be this person that everyone wanted me to be. And, you know, I've been on two sides of the spectrum. I've been to where I was on fire for God and I was jumping up and down and worshiping, and then I was on another whole spectrum where I completely didn't want to believe, didn't know what to believe. And around that time I was in high school and I came out as a lesbian, and my mother, she accepted me and loved me, you know. And then sadly my mother passed away before I got to come out my third time, which is when I finally understood and accepted myself for who I was, being a transgender male named Joseph. And I tried to look for the acceptance and the validation from my father, but it didn't work out that way. When my brother, I don't know exactly how old he was, but I do know that when my brother told my dad, or no, when my sister told my dad that my brother was gay, my dad literally, he took him to a cemetery and threw him down into a gravestone and spat on him and said that you are not a son of mine. And he just didn't want anything to do with who my brother was. And the crazy thing is, I never knew that my dad was gay until almost a year ago. And now I feel like it was like an inner battle with who he was, because he didn't want my brother to be like him. And he wanted to cast it away and to be done with it, but that's not something that you can do to people. You can't cast the gay away. You can't make someone part from who they are. That's just not possible, because this isn't a choice. It's a life that you choose to live to love yourself, not to make sure everyone else loves you. when I lost my mom, I just wanted that validation from him, and I didn't get it. It's been 6 years since I last saw my dad. He doesn't know what I look like. I haven't talked to him in about a year now. It's not a relationship that I'd want to have with him. I wish that my dad would accept me and wouldn't be ashamed of me like I feel like he is. He uses my dead name. I feel like Christianity and a lot of other religions drive people away by what they preach. The words Jesus and God scare people because of what church has made those two names out to be. They've made them out to be people who are going to damn you to hell, that are going to strip you of everything that you are unless you are the way that they want you to be. It's a scary thing because I wish someone would just preach love, because love is more powerful than any other being. Love is such a power in this world that it can make or break people. Thank you so much for taking the time out of your day to watch this and to really kind of peek into my life and understand that this is not something that I've chosen, that this is something that I'm living. And thank you for your time. Have a great day.
Joseph's brother is currently in prison and struggles with a meth addiction. The trauma of that experience has turned him to substances. And that's the other thing. If we don't have a place within our community of faith, then people are going to go into the shadows and the dark places to try to deal with that pain and the discomfort. This is Lewis. When Lewis came out to his parents, he was kicked out of the house. So he bunked in the Walton house for a while. His story.
Hi, Greg. Hi, everybody. My name is Luis Olvera. I'm currently a college student, and I serve with the Tennessee National Guard, and I am gay. And I wanted to talk about my experience coming out to a religious family and the aftermath and the effect of that, and how I grew past that and the kind of effect that the faith had on my parents and their initial opinion of me. Coming out was a very scary experience because I had lived with a religious family. We went to church every weekend, and it was always a very uncomfortable experience sometimes. I mean, it was always a very uncomfortable experience because I didn't feel like I really belonged in the church and with God because of all of the hate that's been put towards homosexuals and all of the judgment that is put towards them. I feel like it's somewhere that it's hard for me to feel welcomed, especially in the environment that I was in with my family. So upon coming out to my mom, there was a lot of backlash, and a very big boundary was put up between me and her that I was not happy about. A lot of changes had happened, and there were a lot of things she was not okay with. She used a lot of names, calling me demon-possessed, and told me that I had to change eventually, and that this wasn't God's plan for me, and that he didn't make me like this, and that if I was going to stay in their family, I had to learn how to change. And it's stuff like that that really hurts a lot, and I don't want to believe that faith and God is all for that. I don't think that that's what a model Christian is supposed to do, and that's not what God's plan is for me. I don't think that it's right. I feel like religion is supposed to be used more as an outlet to draw strength from and to be able to find courage to overcome tribulation that you're feeling, not to judge others and to separate families and to put kids on the streets. So I was very fortunate enough to run into the Walton family, who is Catholic and has been a very big role model to me when it comes to seeing how God works in his ways and his true models. And this family serves as one of those models, as they were very welcoming to me. They welcomed me with open arms. I felt like I had a safe space with them, and that I was able to be myself, and that I could relax and not feel any kind of tension, or I felt very comfortable being here with them. It felt like a very different environment than staying with my family. And I stayed with them for some time as I was slowly rebuilding the connection I lost with my mother. And thankfully, that's slowly building to this day. But the important takeaway from this is that I believe religion is a very powerful thing. It's something that I've seen work wonders in people. People have been cured of depression. People have found strength in themselves to stop doing drugs, to stop abusing their families, to stop abusing each other, to stop abusing themselves. And I see the wonders that God can do for people. And why should I be denied that because I'm gay? Why should I be forced to change? Why can't I be a part? Why can't any LGBTQ youth be a part of that connection with God? Why can't I have a relationship with God because of something that is intrinsic to me and cannot be changed? And that's something that I hope that the new future can see more, and that we all can, you know, just learn to have a little more of a community. And I hope that the faith and Catholicism can continue to grow as an outlet for people to draw strength from and not to judge others.
Up to 40% of youth, of homeless youth, are LGBTQ, while they're only about 7% of the youth population. That's according to True Colors United and the National Coalition for the Homeless. 25% of all homeless LGBTQ youth become homeless the same day they come out to non-affirming Christian parents. 35% of all homeless LGBTQ youth are approached by a sex trafficker within 48 hours. And 70% of all homeless LGBTQ youth attempt suicide. I heard in Nashville, Don Bennett, who is a Nashvillian who does a lot of work with the LGBTQ community, shared some statistics with Mary and I that in Nashville, being the Bible Belt, where religion is very important, that the homeless rate for LGBTQ youth is 70%. Fate. So this is Fate's story. Fate is a nun. Don't get confused. I mean, like, was raised in a family with no religion. Okay. Benocha.
Hi, everybody. Hi, Greg. My name is Fate. I am pansexual, genderqueer, and my pronouns are they, them. A little bit about figuring out and coming into myself, like my sexual orientation and gender identity. I really didn't start to hear words like gay, transgender, genderqueer, pansexual, bisexual until I was in high school. And once I figured out that there was no right or wrong way to be yourself, that is what really opened up a lot of doors for me and really allowed me to explore myself in my entirety. Through makeup, wardrobe, relationships, etc. So it was really just through trial and error and finding what felt the most authentic. As far as coming out to my family and close friends goes, I was blessed and fortunate enough to have two very, very close friends to me who are also in the LGBTQIA+ community that were patient, understanding, and very helpful. When I was on that journey to figure out myself, so coming out to them was more or less of a process. Same thing with my mother, but anything as far as extended family goes, they're not educated in that manner. I can only hope and pray that as time continues, their hearts will grow and their minds will open, and I can be on the same level of comfortability with my extended family that I am with my chosen one. I was raised in a non-religious family, so as I was growing up and coming into myself and finding home in the LGBTQ+ community, all my first and only impressions of the church were unfortunately very negative. I didn't feel safe in any form of church setting, or if I knew that I was amongst people of faith, then I would hide that part of myself because it's such a risk to put yourself out there, especially after hearing words like sin and damnation and sickness, judgment and invalidation experienced in person and through online especially. I didn't really get to see or experience the positive effect that the church and God can have on people and family until I was blessed enough to find the Waltons, and I got to see the love, the light, the hope, and just the pure magic and warmth that God can bring people, and I never saw that until I came here. Religion had never affected me in a positive manner until I walked through this door, and seeing how love and God go hand in hand here is one of the most beautiful things that I've ever experienced in my life. And I no longer fear the church as I once did, because I can see now what it can be, and how it can truly help people. And I just only hope that I can find more people like the Waltons, where I can be myself and express myself fully and completely and 100% and feel safe like I can when I'm here. So I am extremely and eternally grateful to them for showing me the power of the church and what it can do for people and what it should do.
I wish that fate was saying that about a parish. Right? This is one of the reasons why Mary and I march with freemomhugs.org. We marched at Pride. We got some pushback, you know? Some pushback to a level where we've lost some significant relationships. But there are people who are hurting, who need a mom and dad, who need a community of faith where they feel they can belong and is a safe space. Our theme, live mercy, be holy. I was reflecting on it. The Pope, just within the week before this conference, I saw this headline about Pope Francis saying that mercy is the true face of love. Mercy is the true face of love. And it drew me to 1 John 4:16. Read it with me. God is love, and whoever remains in love remains in God, and God in him. Yeah. We also say that God is holy. If God is love, and if God is holy, then being holy is to be loving. One of my favorite prayers is St. Augustine's prayer to the Holy Spirit. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. I've started substituting the word holy for loving. Each part of the litany in the prayer ends with holy. I'm going to invite you, I'm going to say it, and just say the last word, and just say loving with me. Let's reflect on that in prayer for a moment. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be loving. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I may always be. Amen. So the parent closet, as I mentioned, we got a lot of pushback. When the kids come out, sometimes parents are forced to go in because we don't know what type of reaction we're going to get from our community of faith. And we shut ourselves in. We isolate. For some of my friends with LGBTQ kids, they lost 80% of their faith-based relationships when their kid came out. And they lost 100% of them when they accepted their child and started accompanying them. This is a message. Somebody reached out to me. I'm very open about my family dynamic on Facebook. One of my friends said, "Hi, Greg, I just read your post. God bless you and Mary for being so open about your children. Our youngest daughter came out as pansexual some 2 years ago. Between my working for the church as the DRE of my parish and some of the posts by members of the community who I have deep respect for, I have felt very alone. Your post was so helpful to me. Thank you." This was a Facebook profile I ran across on a thread. Somebody who responded, it was a thread about why only boys should be altar servers. What is alarming, right, is the gay flag on fire, you know? What's more alarming is, this is real, you can see my name up there, and look at the friends. One mutual friend, a Catholic priest. So how willing is a Catholic parent going to be about opening up about their family dynamic? when you run across this. A fellow parishioner sent me this to me right before the football season, boycotting the drag queen commercial on the Super Bowl. So we get these mixed messages. And then when your kid comes out on Facebook and starts, you know, using a new name and a new pronoun, we get all kinds of reactions. I had to sit down with my pastor and have a talk because Greg's family makes us afraid for our children, as well as a 6-page dissertation by a family member, you know, about theology of the body and quotes from popes. And the bottom line being, this is why we don't want Evie to use this new name and address femininely at the family reunion. We're afraid about how it's going to affect our children. To which I say, keep calm, it's not contagious. The only thing that is contagious is you'll end up with kids loving and serving without limits. This is my Marine with his girlfriend, Carell, from Cameroon. Yeah. And I loved it. He rocked a rainbow koozie on his water bottle at PT with all his Marine guys. I was like, oh, man, oh, man. God bless him. Brené Brown is a social researcher, and she writes about belonging. She says that true belonging only happens when we present our authentic and perfect selves to the world. Our sense of belonging can never be greater than our level of self-acceptance. She calls the opposite of belonging, common enemy, intimacy. We got to hunker down because this agenda is out to get us. Look out. Watch out. I got to tell you my holy water story. So remember that I said that we had a really high standard as a family, high expectations on what a Catholic family is supposed to be and all that stuff. And homeschooling got to be too much. Mary, through a number of factors, had to be hospitalized, had a nervous breakdown. And so we ended up putting our kids in school. Just give her a break and to figure things out. And so Jesse went into middle school after being homeschooled at 7th grade. And she brought a bottle of holy water with her. And she was keeping it in her locker. This was a performing arts school, okay? All right? Couple lockers down, a kid walked in with black hair, black clothes, black nails. He was a Green Day fan. Maybe he was a Polar Boy fan. Who knows, right? Jesse pulled out the holy water, thought he was a Satanist, and doused him with it. And she says now with regret, Dad, I never saw him again. Here was a kid dressing like an artist, coming to a school where artists should be welcomed, a place where all are supposed to belong, and he got the hairspray, devil child, and we never saw him again. And it's happening in our parishes through what's being said from the pulpit and the tone that we set in our pastoral staff. We see the worst of common enemy intimacy when we look at single bias hate crimes. This is the FBI's report for 2018. 57.5% over race, 20.2% over religion, 17% sexual orientation. That's up a few more points. 2.4% gender identity. That went up from 1.6. That's a significant increase. That it swapped places with people with disability. And then 0.7, just being a cisgendered person. Julie Berman, a Toronto trans rights activist, was murdered December 2nd, 2019, just this past Christmas. This is Jason Brazil. He's a local gay man in our community. Jason was on a Lyft ride home. His friends got him a ride. And the Lyft driver just went off the rails when he perceived that Jason was gay. to the point that when Jason got out of the car to his apartment, the driver pushed him down a full flight of concrete stairs and beat him to unconsciousness. He was found by his roommate the next day. His jaw was broken in three places. He's blinded in one eye. Lyft said, "This guy no longer works for us anymore," but that was it. No charges. Mary and I found out about Jason, about his situation, and we helped him move apartments. This guy knew where he lived because Jason couldn't carry more than a gallon of milk in weight while he was recouping. This is the truck of a veteran, transgender woman in Tennessee. Just right before the 2016 election, her truck was set on fire outside the window of her three-year-old child. When I tell my story to some people, they look at me and they go, "Oh, Greg, we all have our crosses." And I have to say, my children are not a cross. My kids are a gift. And my cross is having to explain that to you. Jesus was about the margins. When we look at the cross, we are actually seeing a man who challenged the establishment to those who were pushed to the outside to the degree that historically the establishment had him executed. And so if we want to look at the way that Jesus is calling us to love and who Jesus is calling us to, it's right here. That's who Jesus is calling us to. He came for the lost. He did not come for the saved. So what science is revealing to us? Male and female, he creates them. Most of the time, yes, but not every time. Okay? We have the norm in nature, but we also have variation in nature. Emily Quinn has an amazing TED Talk. She is an intersex woman. So I'm going to have to talk about anatomy here. But basically, she was born with a vagina, but she has two testicles where ovaries would be. Her body is naturally resistant to testosterone. Her chromosomes are XY, but because her body's resistant to testosterone, that when she went through puberty, she didn't get body hair and she developed breasts. That's the natural way that her body has developed. And doctors have challenged her to have an operation to remove her testicles, but that can actually have an impact on bone density and a lot of other things and balances. And she's actually at less risk of getting testicular cancer than breast cancer because her body is actually resistant to testosterone. So she is who she is. She's one of 2% of the world's population. 150 million people in the world are intersex. It's the same number of natural redheads. There you go. Okay. And then when we look at other gender nonconforming people, about 0.7%, okay, and 6%, 7% gay or lesbian. Okay. So what do we know? What is science telling us? Well, in Emily's case, okay, I'm going to get into some biology here. In utero, when we first start developing, we're pretty much a generic template, okay? We look exactly the same, whether we're XX or XY, okay? So we have precursor genitals and a precursor brain. In the first trimester of pregnancy, when our chromosomes kick in, okay, our genitals either transform into male or into female. But sometimes that can get arrested and we end up somewhere in between. What scientists are also discovering is that the brain develops in the second trimester of pregnancy. So when the brain develops, it transforms either to male or female. What we can end up with is somebody whose genitalia develops this way, and their brain actually develops this way. Okay? So autopsies, or I should say dissection of transgender people postmortem, have actually revealed that the structures in their brain are more like the gender they identify with than their assigned sex. And likewise, when we look at scans, MRI scans of brain activity, the brain activity is more like the gender that they identify with than their assigned sex. So when somebody says this is something insistent, consistent, persistent in their life, it is from early childhood because it has a biological foundation in many cases. We see this crossover even more so with autism spectrum. This was really interesting. Up to 8% of autistic people are gender variant, and 26% of gender variant people meet the criteria for autism. So it shows that this is something brain-based, structurally, neurologically, brain chemistry-wise. So it's not a choice, brothers and sisters. And it may also tie into our sexual orientation, too. So it brings me back to the fact that we're all made in the image and likeness of God, right? Romans 1:20, ever since creation of the world, God's invisible attributes of eternal power and divinity have been able to be understood and perceived in what he has made. Okay? This is a foundation in theology of the body. But yet we have variations from the norm. So what does that mean? Well, it's not a threat to the norm. Okay? We're made in the image and likeness of God. God is love. Agape. God is relationship, Trinity, lover, beloved, love. And the result of that relationship, of that love, is creation. And the norm for us is that when people share love with each other, we become co-creators in having children. But what is God saying to us? God is also saying something to us through variation as well with other. And I think the lesson is just to draw us to love, to not take a step back and go, ooh, but to take a step in, stretch out our arms for those in the world. My favorite quote is Father Greg Boyle, that the purpose of others is that you may be one. That's the whole thing, that God has created this otherness so that you might bump into each other and find that you are homies. That you are locked up together. Yeah. So creating a safe space. We saw the sign at Pride. We see similar signs outside our e-congress, don't we? Where people see us as other. And get their bullhorns out. Talk about what they think we're supposed to be. But I think it's evident, though, that our love the sinner and hate the sin with the statistics I've given you is not working. I was listening to a homily. We had a guest priest at our, while our pastor went on vacation. And the priest decided in the homily about humility to say that the LGBTQ community lacked humility because they had a problem with receptivity. He said that they're not receptive of the gender that God has given them. He said they're not receptive of the way that God has created us to love each other. Naturally, I had to push back. But he was partly right. People in the LGBT community do have a receptivity problem. But it doesn't have to do with gender identity or sexual orientation. It comes down to the receiving the truth that they are loved by God without condition right where they're at. Brings me back to our theme, live mercy, be holy. Mercy is the true face of love. Faustina is one of my girls. Yeah. In my community, we pick names for ourselves. My name is Francis Faustina. Yeah. There we go. Francis Faustina. We have a Franciscan spirituality, and we integrate the Benedictine rule into our daily lives. But I was reading her diary. I remember I was going through a really hard time. I was out on the road with Polar Boy. Our bus had broken down. The air conditioning had broken down. The band, we were getting really grouchy with each other, and I had some personal moral failures of my own that I was really upset with myself about, right? And I had a dream. And there were two statues talking to each other in a church courtyard. One was Benedict. And one of them was this woman over here. I didn't know who she was. So I walked over to Benedict. I was like, hey, what are you guys talking about? Go ask the lady, he said. I went over to the lady. What are you guys talking about? And she appeared to me in a habit. And she said, Greg, don't be frustrated when you struggle. Because all the saints struggle. And I'm going to pray a blessing over you. Prayed a blessing over me in another language I couldn't understand. She gave me a kiss on the cheek. I don't know why, but I was just drawn to call her Blessed Lady. So I said, Blessed Lady, what's your name? And she said, my name's Faustina Kowalska. And then she ascended up to heaven. That was the end of the dream. But the central message of the private revelation given to Faustina is that most people aren't separated from God because of their sin. Most people are separated from God because they don't believe that God loves them. They don't believe that they're lovable. Hence the mantra, Jesus, I trust in you. So where do we go from here? Pope Francis gives us a model in his statement that if a person is gay, not a statement, but his response to a reporter, an interview, if a person is gay and seeks the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge that person? I want to break that open a little more. If someone is seeking the Lord and has goodwill, remember we had 1 John 4:16, God is love. The type of love that is used is agape, that St. Thomas Aquinas defines as to will the good of the other as other. If a person is gay and seeks the Lord and loves the other as other, wills the good of the other, is living in the love of God, then who am I to judge? What this is what Wendy Vanderwall Ritter in her book, Generous Spaciousness, she calls it generous spaciousness. There is a tension between the ideals that we hold up of what Catholic is supposed to be and where people are. And if we make it too tight, it can be our life or death situation, really. So we need to give space to just trust, for us to say as a community of faith, Jesus, I trust in you. This person has a space to seek the Lord and grow as a person of goodwill and say, Jesus, I trust in you from there. James, this is really what James Martin also in his book, Building a Bridge, says to us. And it's going to take also, though, it can't be a passive thing in the parish. It's got to be an active attitude that's said from the top down. Because otherwise we have what Martin Luther King calls a negative peace. He writes in his letter from the Birmingham jail, the Negro's greatest stumbling block in his stride toward freedom is not the white citizen's counselor or the Ku Klux Klan, but the white moderate who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I cannot agree with the methods of direction, direct action. But what we need to hear in church is that if your kid comes out, it's okay. They can be here. There's a space for them. There's a space for you and your family. I have one more testimony. This one's really special. It's pretty close to home for you guys, and I'm really thankful for her. This is Ellie's story.
Wild Oats Congress 2020. My name is Ellie, and I am a queer, transgender Christian woman. It is my honor to be here today, sharing with you just a little bit about my story. You know, it's so funny that 22 years ago, I was sitting not far from where you are now. I was an attendee here at Congress, and in fact, if you were around in the 90s, you may have seen me as the pianist for the Youth Day Arena Liturgies. At that point, I aspired to be a speaker here at Congress, but, you know, I never imagined that it would be in this capacity. What many people didn't know, myself included, was that I had used my involvement with Congress and music ministry as a way to escape myself, to find some way to belong and a sense of identity that was tied up in something other than who I really was. And I found it in ministry. And so much of my early life and my early adult life was spent trying to maintain an identity in church ministry. That is, until it wasn't there. Until my faith gave way to inevitable burnout, and I was left alone to face the ultimate question. Who am I? But who was I? Well, since childhood, I had struggled with figuring out that big question. I grew up being teased on the playground for being gay because femininity just came so naturally. But that wasn't what I felt, nor was it what I wanted. Problem was, even though I had burnt out on ministry, I was still employed by a church, so I couldn't ask them about those questions that were swirling around in my head, nor could I ask the LGBT community because, well, I still had ties to a conservative Christian church community that historically had rejected the LGBT community. So where could I turn? Well, unfortunately, for many people, that means turning to places in shadows. It means risking personal safety and health to figure out the questions that are just digging at the core of who we are. And so I did. Well, I made a number of decisions that I regret and forever will regret, just to find out who I was. And in the end, it only confused me more and added to what I later found out would be gender dysphoria. 11 years later, I got the devastating news that I was HIV positive. But not just HIV positive, I was dying of AIDS. And while modern medicine is incredible and I'm expected to live a full life now, it forced me to really ask the questions out loud that I had been avoiding for most of my life. Questions that got to the core of who I was and what my identity is. And it was in that space that I realized I'm transgender. Now, it's been 3 years since I started this journey, and it has been one of the most scary and amazing journeys I've been on. And yet, at the same time, there's a sadness there. There's a sadness that comes with the realization that all along there wasn't a place for me to discover this in my early years. A painful realization that recognizes the vast amount of shame and guilt that those in the church who are struggling with their identity face. I share all this because at some point in your life, someone you know will be wrestling with these issues. Well, it could be a child, a friend, a relative. It might even be you. Well, the question then remains, are we willing to have this conversation, even if it's not comfortable for us? Because here's the thing, your discomfort can mean a matter of life and death to somebody else. I want to thank you for listening and for letting me share my story. And I want to thank Greg for bringing this conversation to light. Hey, enjoy your time at Congress. And if you see me around, because I'll be around this weekend, feel free to stop me and say hi. I'm available. Ask any questions you want. And thank you so much for your attention and your time and being interested in having this conversation. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful weekend.
Ellie's here with us. Say hi to Ellie. Yeah. We have a God space inside of us. It's something only God can fill. And if we don't find that love that surpasses all knowledge so we can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God, we will go to other things. Things that don't fill us. But if we have a community of faith where we can seek the Lord, it can turn us around. And God can fill that void. Here's some really helpful resources to me. I got to wrap it up, so I'm not going to talk about them individually, but take a snapshot of that. These are resources that we've found very helpful. with accompanying our kids. Eyes on the cross. I talked a lot about my dad. I owe a lot to my dad. A lot of financial stability to my dad. My dad passed away. I was in the Nashville airport trying to get down there in time to be at his bedside. And I got the call when they called boarding group A from my mom that my dad had passed. And I was in the middle of this airport around a lot of people. People actually who were next to me who heard the conversation. And suddenly in that moment, I was other. They didn't know what to do. This is a hot mess. How are we going to handle it? It took a step back. And I grabbed my suitcase. I was waiting there, holding back the tears. And there's this one guy about 10 feet away from me, and I saw him doing this. He had a shopping bag. He bought something at one of the local stores. And then he did this. And he set the bag down. It's kind of cool. He was kind of a short, Hispanic, Joe Pesci-looking guy. And he opened up his arms. He said, "Bring it in. Let it all out." And I couldn't let it out. Too many people around. And I finally had my first big cry when I was praying in the morning. And God brought this story to mind. Because I want you to think about that guy. I want you to think of that guy as the church. Here I was, other. Here he was, a short Hispanic Joe Pesci guy looking at this tall, lanky white guy who's really trying hard to hide his naturally occurring reverse mohawk. Holding back on the edge of tears. And God said to the church, "Take a step." And he looked around. He said, "I don't know. What are people going to say if I do that?" And I have my shopping bag of the stuff that I bought that I'm holding on to, that how I think things should be, right? Take a step closer. And he took a step closer. And then God said, "Set that stuff down." He set it down in the chair. He opened up his arms. And he said, "Bring it in. Open up your arms, church. Open up to the other and say, bring it in." Oh, the riches of this life. Oh, the ways we have been blessed. Oh, the poverty we own. In the things that we possess, you ask us to lay down all the treasure we have stored. For the treasure of your kingdom and a narrow road, with our eyes on the cross, eyes on the cross, with our eyes. Eyes on the cross, with our eyes on the cross, we will see. We have more than we could need. All our fill of daily bread, but the Son of Righteousness has no place to lay his head. And all the world's a feast, but he draws us to a table where the greatest and the least come as equals. Sing with the church.
suffering, the walls come tumbling down, and we become weak with our eyes on the cross. Live mercy, be holy, which means be loving. Go forth to love and serve the Lord. Open up those arms and say, bring it in. All right. Thanks, you guys.
Tom, go to the booth. Get your new CD. Tom, go to the booth.